Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate so much the opportunity to be here again and to be in the conference. I've enjoyed coming each night and listening to the speakers and feeling the heart of Beckwith as they continue on to do their very best to get the gospel out and to get it to go around the world. I appreciate the video, and I'll add to the thought of that video, Charles Spurgeon was once asked about people going to a foreign land to preach the gospel. And Spurgeon said that a person ought never ask himself, should I go? He said that really is a moot question to ask. He ought to rather ask, should I remain? The should I go is answered with the command of God to go. And someone said, well, Mr. Spurgeon, how do you feel about it? He said, every pastor must ask himself the same question. Should I go? I mean, not should I go, but should I remain? And Spurgeon said, I have found that God has called on my heart the necessity to stay and to rally the troops for the cause of Christ. And so every pastor, Brother Rob and myself, we must ask ourselves the question, should I go? I'll tell you, I would rather go. I would. I'm a guy that mediocrity and that the same old, it grinds on me. I mean, I've been to England. We've done that. We've started churches in England, and I enjoyed it. But I have a call of God on my life to be where I am, to do the very best I can, not only to minister to the saints in Conyers, Georgia, at Gethsemane Baptist Church, but to do the best I can to help get the saints who've been called of God to go to the regions beyond. And so one of the premises of our mission's philosophy is that we do what Jesus said to do to get laborers for the harvest. Matthew 9:35-38. He said, pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. When God calls somebody, they normally stick and last. A lot of folks who surrender under pressure or under this, that, and the other, a lot of them don't stick and last. Matter of fact, Independent Baptist Missions has a bad statistic concerning those who have surrendered to go and those who actually stay for even a first full term. And so I say, yes, ask yourself, should I remain or should I go? And then be honest with God and say, Lord, I'm willing to do anything that you'd have me do. If you remember last year when I was here, I brought a message about the Apostle Paul and how he got to be a missionary. You remember what he said? What were the first words out of his mouth when he realized that the Jesus he was persecuting was really the Jehovah he thought he was serving? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that is the emphasis of missions. What will you have me to do? Would you have me to go or would you have me to stay? And when you get peace on that, praise the Lord. Someone asked me years ago why I was at Gethsemane Baptist Church, having been a missionary before. And I said, well, I'll put it in the secular analogy, because the spiritual analogy is simply answered by the will of God. All right. If I'm a Roman centurion and Caesar is my boss, I go where Caesar tells me to go. Now, I would rather be garrisoned in Rome with all the marketplaces and the bathhouses. You follow what I'm saying? And all the fineries of life. But Caesar has garrisoned me on Adrian's Wall in Brittany, where the barbarians are and the danger is. But if you're a centurion, what do? You obey Caesar. I'm a soldier in the Lord's army. I have to obey the Lord. I don't get to pick and choose what I want to do. I obey the Lord. And I am convinced with all of my heart that I'm where God's asked me to be, and I'm going to be as faithful and as effective there as I can to be. And that also includes instructing our church and encouraging our church to not only go if God's called them to go, but to give as God has asked all of us to give. I'm going to say something that's very profound, but it's very simple. The three missionary ministries that we heard from this week, they all have one overriding thing in common that has nothing to do with spirituality. They all have one thing in common that is not really the spiritual side of their ministries. And Brother John, he's probably kind of thinking right now, you know, where is this guy going? But you know what they all have in common? They need money. Now, that's not real spiritual, is it? It's terribly practical, but they all need money. Brother John could not do what he does on a full-time basis if somebody wasn't willing to help him to do that. The Apostle Paul couldn't have gone on his journeys. He couldn't have made the journeys that he made. He spoke in the Scriptures time and time again how some churches didn't help and the church at Thessalonica did help and what a blessing it was. See, Brother Gade couldn't be in Papua New Guinea without a measure of financial backing. Carey could not have gone where he went. Amen? Hudson Taylor could not have gone where he went unless somebody was willing. As a matter of fact, I believe it was Carey or Taylor that said that he'd be willing to descend in the well if somebody would stay behind and hold the ropes. And so this missions conference, while it's about all of the aspects of missions, what it really comes down to is this. It's so unspiritual, but it's so necessary. It's about money. If you haven't been called to go, are you willing to give so that those who have been called to go might go? And when they go, they have a specific task before them. Now, I'm going to speak just quickly this morning in the time allotted to me about a biblical view of missions. If you'd turn with me to Acts chapter 14, we're going to begin reading in 21. This is Paul's first missionary journey. He and Barnabas have been sent out from the church at Antioch, as we find recorded in Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. But now Paul is completing that first missionary journey, and he's on his way back, but he's accomplished some things in that journey. And this is particularly the church planting model. I'll tell you something that was quite telling to me. Just recently, I had a young missionary and his wife were in one of our Sunday night services. We didn't know they were going to be there. They weren't invited to present their ministry. And I never have a missionary present their ministry that I have not already vetted. Sorry about that. How many of you know what the word vetted means? Checked them out. Did you know that's a term that veterinarians use? It's a veterinarian term. It was first used with horses. Before a horse could run in a race, the veterinarian had to check him out to make sure he was healthy enough to do it and that somebody hadn't put the horse on steroids and given it an advantage. So they called it vetting. It just means check them out to see whether they're the real deal, whether they're authorized. All right. And so I never invite a missionary that I haven't personally vetted, because I don't want to get them to come and find out that, you know, they're 100 miles from where we are in philosophy. So anyway, but I did let him give a testimony. And then Lisa and I took him out to eat, he and his wife, for a meal after the Sunday night service. And I just said, well, what are you doing and what's happening in your life? And so now I'm doing a little bit of a vetting process to decide whether this might be a young man that I would like to invite back to present his ministry. And he told me his whole scenario and all. And I said, oh, I see that. I said, let me ask you something. He was about church planning. I said, let me ask you something. I took him to Acts 13 and 14 in our conversation. And when I got done, Brother Rob, this is what he said to me. He said, oh, you're talking about the Pauline model. But that's not the model he had. You understand what I'm saying? But he recognized it. He said, oh, you're talking about the Pauline model. And I said, so you recognize there is a Pauline model? He said, oh, yeah. He said, but I prefer the Carey model. And if you know anything about missions, I won't go into it deeply, but it's different than the Pauline model from Scriptures, all right? And I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, you told me the model that you're following, but you recognize the Pauline model. I said, which one do you really think you ought to be following? He said, well, most people I know are following the Pauline model. And I said, I see. I said, do you believe in baptism by immersion? He said, yes. I said, where did we learn that in the New Testament? He said, well, from the apostles and all. And I said, and the Apostle Paul taught pretty in-depth on that, didn't he? I said, so do you use the Pauline model to baptize people, or do you use the Carey model or the Lutheran model or somebody's model? And he said, well, no, we use the Pauline model. I said, so you made a choice there, didn't you? See, we make a choice about baptism, but in missions we can do something else. I believe the Pauline model is the Bible model. Now, I'm not saying that there are not some, modes of operation within that, but the Pauline model is to go and start a church and to help that church to mature so that they can call their own ministers. and then go and start another church. The carry model is to start a church and stay there and start other churches out of it. I'm not saying that it doesn't work. I'm just saying, which one is a Bible model? Now, we got to fess up to it. If a young fellow fresh out of Bible college, he knows the difference between a Pauline model and a carry model. Why would we pick the carry model? Listen to what Paul said in these scriptures. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 21, Paul says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." In other words, it's not a bed of roses being a Christian, is it? "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after that they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down unto Attali and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how that he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." So the Pauline model is here. Your missionary journey takes you to witnessing and seeing people saved and teaching them all things, just as we've been told in Matthew 28, and then ordaining elders, training elders, and turning that church over and going somewhere else to start a church. The carry model is to stay in one spot and start churches out of that church. Yes, it does work, but I don't believe it's the Pauline model. And here's what I want to say about that. It leaves a missionary fully supported in the, quote, mother church, home church, forever. Brother Rob, if this church didn't have to pay your salary, could they use that money to start other churches? That's exactly what's happening predominantly in our missions today. Missionaries are staying in the one church, and that church is using their resources now to help start other churches. Of course it will work. It would work at Beckwith if you did that. If they didn't have to pay your salary or the staff's salary, think of how many buses you could buy and run. Think of how many ministries you could start, because somebody else is footing that bill, you see. My whole emphasis on this thought is this. It's not necessarily to curtail or to rebuke, but it's to, there is a Bible model, and it's known. I was taught it in college. It's called the Pauline model. But I have seen it seldom used and operated with since I've been in the ministry. Now, it's one that I've stressed. It's one that I teach. It's one that I actually require our missionaries to follow. And watch how simple it is. Notice that we see revealed in these verses that the biblical missions model, you notice if it's the Pauline model, I can say it's the biblical missions model. It's first of all, it involves the evangelizing of sinners. Notice in verse 21, Paul says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," that's the evangelizing of sinners. In other words, Paul understood that he had to enunciate the gospel. It involved getting the gospel out, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So the first thing that was involved in this mission's work, in this mission's journey, is to preach the gospel at whatever venue you can. As a matter of fact, we would probably be critical of the Apostle Paul today because he kept going in those synagogues. Did you ever notice that, brother? First place he went when he went in the synagogues and he said, "Ye brethren and all ye that fear God." Did you know that sometimes in the synagogue there were people who weren't Jews? But they feared God and they wanted to learn about God, and the Jews were okay with them coming. So Paul addressed the brethren or the Jews, and he addressed all those that feared God. You'll see it two times from Acts chapter 13 to where we've gotten to here. So you preach the gospel anywhere you can. Oh, my goodness. If somebody preached the gospel in a Methodist church today and they were a Baptist, oh boy, they'd be criticized. Hey, did you know Methodist people need to be saved just like Baptist people? Now, I'm not touting ecumenism. You understand what I'm saying? Years ago, I made a decision that I wasn't going to do a funeral for anybody except people who are members of our church and their families. And the Lord dealt with my heart about that. Man, where is there a better opportunity to preach the gospel than a funeral? I've preached to more lost people at funerals than I've preached in the church I'm pastoring in 22 years. I've preached funerals where there were 400 people out there. And the vast majority of them weren't believers. And so I made a decision. I said, no, I'm going to, if I can get to do a funeral, I said, I'll do it. I don't want any money for it or anything else. I said, but I get to preach the gospel. And that's what Paul did. See, preaching the gospel involves, first of all, reasoning with people about who Jesus was. Now, we understand, we talk about who Jesus is because he's alive and he's real to us. But for others, they think he's dead and gone. So we got to teach them who Jesus was. You know the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles? The Jews were looking for the Messiah who was to come, and Paul had to teach them that it was Jesus who was the Messiah that did come. For the Gentiles, they just had to be taught about God from the ground up, so to speak. They didn't have any basis in Judaism, or they didn't understand that God was the Creator. And so evangelizing sinners in the Pauline model is the very first step of actual mission work, and it's in enunciating the gospel. And that involves preaching and reasoning with people who Jesus was. They preached the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. Well, who was it that died? Who was it that was buried? Who was it that rose again? Jesus! And it also involved, central to the preaching, was not only reasoning about who Jesus was, but recounting about what Jesus did. Well, it's wonderful he's the Messiah, and they finally get that. It's wonderful that he's a man who lived a sinless life and walked an exemplary life. That's all wonderful, but see, that's not all of the gospel. The gospel is about who Jesus was, but it's also about what Jesus did. He died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day for our justification. So this is involved in what we call the Pauline mission model. Everywhere he went, he preached the gospel wherever he had an opportunity. When I first got saved in England in January of 1974, about maybe the third week of January, I believed that the Lord had called me to preach. I can't explain to you how that happened. I mean, everybody that's been called to preach, somebody said, well, how do you know you're called to preach? I always say, that's a $64,000 question. I know one thing. If you are, you'll know. You'll know. But I found out right away that God began opening doors to preach. My pastor was Brother Jack Thrift. On Saturdays, Brother Jack would go out and he'd preach in the little Methodist chapels, little Presbyterian chapels. We preached in some evangelical churches. They didn't have pastors all over England. There's thousands of churches all over England. They don't have pastors. And we preached everywhere. Well, you know what I discovered? I discovered I couldn't do that on Saturday and soup up and race my VWs at the same time. So I conveniently decided God hadn't really called me to preach. You know what it was? It was just too much work. Until the Lord really got my attention and let me know he had called me to preach. I didn't know much about God. I'd been saved. Do you want to know whose message that I preached everywhere I went? Somebody had given me the book written by Billy Graham, Born Again. Brother John, I made me a message out of there, and it was a good book on how to be born again. And everywhere I preached, you know what those British people said? Oh, he's like a young Billy Graham. I said, well, I ought to be. I was preaching his message. But it involved preaching the gospel. Preach everywhere that you can. I mean, you know, preaching in the jails isn't real dignified, is it, Brother John? But preach the gospel. And that's what they did. And they had to reason about who Jesus was and then recount about what Jesus did. He died for us, was buried, and rose again. And that's the whole emphasis of the Great Commission. Listen to Matthew 28, 9 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word nations is ethnos, means all ethnic groups. Amen. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. By the way, I only believe there's only one race. It's the human race. Now, I don't put any stock in Creflo Dollar. I don't even know if you know who he is, but he's one of these health, wealth, and welfare preachers in the Atlanta area. They run 20,000. And his mother told him one time, and he's black, it's a black church, and his mother said, I don't believe that people ought to be marrying outside. She said, I believe they ought to marry their own kind. And the only thing I've ever heard Creflo Dollar say I agree with, he said, Mama, they are marrying their own kind, human beings. Amen? And so the whole point is that we preach the gospel. Listen, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, use the Pauline model to baptize, okay? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so that's the first stage of missions ministry. What did we see in Brother Gage's presentation? He won some people to the Lord. That was his first task. He won them to the Lord. He baptized them. What did you hear from Brother Curtis We went down here and we started knocking on doors. We won some people to the Lord. We started some churches. He said, we're training them all. And now this church has a pastor and we're going on. Now, Brother John's ministry is one of the prison ministers we support. Brother John, we call you all evangelists. We support you as prison evangelists. And he does the same thing. If those men were allowed to be baptized and get out of prison, Brother John would steer them to a local church where they could be taught all things whatsoever he has commanded. So the first thing it involves is evangelizing sinners. The second thing, it involves the edifying of believers. Notice, if you will, please, listen to verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Everywhere that Paul went and preached the gospel and a church was started, when he came back through, he exhorted them to continue. He exhorted them. And I think that's commendable for a guy who started 20 churches and all, that they have a big convention every year and they all get together. And I think it's great that missionary says, all right, y'all, keep on keeping on. Don't quit. That's exactly what Paul did. And so the edifying of believers, while the evangelizing of sinners means we are enunciating the gospel, the edifying of believers means we're encouraging the disciples. And notice, if you will, he encouraged them in verse 22a to believe right at all times. Don't stray in doctrine. Be sound. Be stable. A lot of guys say, well, I don't like turning the church over on the field because, you know, after a little while they turn Pentecostal. Well, teach them right and trust God with it. We are not state secretaries. Amen? We're not popes. And the second thing is, not only teach them to believe right at all times, but teach them to behave right at all times. Boy, this church age we're in right now is a mess. It's a big mess. It's the Laodicean church age, to be sure. And the characteristic of the Laodicean church age is you won't be able to tell the difference between a citizen in the city of Laodicea or a Christian in the church of Laodicea. And isn't that what churches, most churches are doing? That? Well, we just want you to feel it. We just want you to belong. We just want you to feel okay. We just want you to feel comfortable. You can come in your flip-flops. You can come in your shorts. And you can come in your hippie beads and everything. We just want you to feel comfortable. That has nothing to do with being saved, but I will tell you something. I don't want people to feel comfortable if they're not saved. I want them to feel invited. I want them to feel okay with being here, but I want them to be real uncomfortable. We keep a distinction between the saved and the lost. If there's no distinction, why get saved? And so they teach them to believe right at all times. Don't quit. Be strong. Continue. And then in verse 22 again, he teaches them to be ready at all times. Don't faint when persecution comes. Don't fall out when a little problem comes. Now, in America, the persecution that most people fall out in here doesn't revolve around somebody beating them up because they believe in Jesus or bombing our church because they believe in Jesus. Their persecution is somebody didn't shake their hand on Sunday morning, and then they're all upset about it. Fickle. We have a lady in our church, Miss Louise. She's so precious. I think she's about 83 now. And this service better not start unless I give Miss Louise a hug. If she don't get her hug on Sunday morning, I got the devil to pay for it. So one Sunday morning I was busy, and I normally go around to all of our people. You know, there's only about 50 of them. I go around to all of our people, shake their hands, say hello to them, how you doing? And I, somehow I just missed Louise. I got busy, you know. And boy, she hunted me down, Pastor Rob. And she gave me one of these. I said, what? You didn't shake my hand or hug me. And I said, that's because I don't like you. And she said, really? I said, no. Give me a hug. But that's edifying the saints. You see, you just have to keep exhorting. You have to keep encouraging. You have to keep edifying the saints, letting them know you love them, letting them know that they just stay in the fight. Man, they got things going on that I don't even know about. And I got things going on they don't know about. And so this is what it's involved, edifying the believers. Teach them to believe right at all times, behave right at all times, and be ready at all times. Isn't that the whole emphasis of 1 Corinthians 15:58? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is a church planting model. Now watch this. We're going to get to the third part, verses 23 through 28. It involves not only the evangelizing of sinners, enunciating the gospel, not only the edifying of believers, the encouraging of disciples, but it also involves the establishing of churches. This is entrusting believers. Establishing of churches. In verse 23, Paul said, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And then after that, they passed. They left. They're going to do it again somewhere else. They left. And so what we discover here is the establishing of churches, first of all, means you notice there was the forsaking of the old assemblies. Yes, Paul went into the synagogues. Yes, he exhorted them. And, you know, during Paul's day, he had a prime opportunity to preach the gospel. Man, read into chapter 13. Paul and those who were traveling with him, they went into a synagogue that morning and they were Jews. Paul was a Jew. And the ruler of the synagogue, you remember what he said? He said, when visitors came to the synagogue that they knew were Jews, they always asked them to give a word of exhortation. He said, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for us, he said, say on. I mean, you just told Paul to just preach. And so Paul got up and he preached Jesus as the message of salvation. Grace as the measure of salvation. Faith as the manner of salvation. Read it in Acts chapter 13. And the Bible says, and some in that synagogue believed and cleaved unto the things which Paul had preached. And some believed not. You know, that's something you're always going to have to deal with preaching any truth, especially the gospel. Some will believe it and some won't. You know what I do? I just keep on preaching. Keep on communicating. Keep on enunciating the gospel. Keep on encouraging the disciples. And as a missionary church, keep on starting churches so they can do the same thing. Now watch what happened. They forsook the old assemblies and they founded new assemblies. See, Paul didn't teach people that he led to the Lord. Now you go join that synagogue and be a faithful Jew. No, he started teaching them all things whatsoever the Lord commanded. And some of those things were running contrary to what was going on in Judaism. Some of those things were running contrary to what the Jews were. Did you know that Judaism was never evangelistic? Ever. And today it is not an evangelistic faith. It is not a faith that seeks converts. It just is not. But when Paul got saved, Christianity involves evangelization. Christianity seeks and preaches for converts. So he didn't send them back to the synagogue. They started churches where that was the emphasis and where that was the mission's emphasis. And then he began to ordain elders and turn those churches loose. And he went on to do it again. Notice it involves the forsaking of the old assemblies and the founding of the new assemblies. And then verse 23 through 28, these are, I think, some of the most profound words on Paul's missionary journey. They fulfilled the work, meaning they finished the work. They completed the work. By the way, this word fulfilled, that word actually means complete. It's used in Colossians 2:10. It comes from a Greek word called pleroo, and it means to complete, to finish, to be done with. And so he says, and when they finished the work whereunto they were called, what did they do? They went back to Antioch from whence they had been sent out. Now, see, the missions model we have today is a missionary takes a furlough every 4 years because it's kind of like a birthright. Don't matter what went on that first 4 years. They're just going to get a year off and they're going to go travel around the states. By the way, we don't allow that in our missions endeavor. You finish the work, you get to come home and tell about it. In 1981, New Testament Baptist Church in Milton Hall, England, called a pastor. And Lisa and I came home and reported to the churches that the work was finished. In 1985, the Alcabury Independent Baptist Church called a pastor. Lisa and I came home and we reported to our churches that the work was finished. And you know what? We only stayed home 5.5 months the first time because that's how long it took me to visit my supporting churches. I didn't need to visit any other churches. I was reporting. And we were only home a month the second time, and some things transpired, and I resigned from missions. But the point is, we would have gone back as soon as we visited. That's what we were home for. You remember me telling you one time, and I'll tell it real quickly because it's so telling. I reported to a church in Longview, Texas, called the Longview Baptist Church. Not the Longview Baptist Church, that's the Bob Gray, the young Bob Gray, but this one was pastored by Larry McClary. After I presented the ministry that night, told him we'd called a pastor, and we were pressing on for the glory of God, I was standing on the platform, and the back doors flew open. And a little short guy, and I say an elderly guy, but he was probably my age, you know, then. And he come walking down like this. And I saw him come, and I said to Pastor McClary, I said, man, what's going on here? He said, oh, you're going to like this. And this guy walked up on the stage. He said, son, he said, I want one of your prayer cards. He said, we've been supporting missionaries for nearly 30 years at our church, and I ain't never had a missionary come back and say what you just said.
He said, they come back, say they need more buses, they need to build more buildings, they need this, they need that. He said, I never had a missionary come back, said, we started a church, we led them to call a pastor, and they're continuing on for the glory of God, and we're going to continue on for the glory of God. He said, I never heard that. He said, I want your prayer card, we're going to support you. So I gave him a prayer card, and he walked off, and I said to Pastor McClure, I said, is this guy for real? He said, yeah, his daughter is our church pianist. He pastors up in Pennsylvania. He's down visiting his grandkids. He said, he got his little wagon loaded tonight. And I said, well, praise the Lord. I said, you think he'll really support us? He said, if he said he would. And by the way, they did support us. But he no sooner got out that back door than those doors swung open again and he come back down like this again. And I thought, boy, that was short-lived. Brother John, he walked right up on the platform again and he poked me in the chest and he said this. And another thing, I believe that's what the Apostle Paul done. Turned right back around, walked right back out. I said, This is bizarre. This is amazing. You know what? He saw the Pauline model and he kind of liked it. And so here's what we get. They fulfilled the work. They commissioned, that is, appointed elders in every church. They commended this, that is, they entrusted them to the Lord to continue on. And then they left and they went back to Antioch. And listen to verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, and rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. He had something to report. Do you know I have missionaries that write me and say, Pastor, we're going to be coming home on a furlough and we'd like to come by and report. And I actually communicate with them and I said, report what? You know what they say? Well, we want to tell folks about some folks that got saved. I said, well, we have folks that get saved here too. Do you think somebody needs to spend thousands of dollars to come home for a year furlough to come by our church and tell us Pablo got saved? We have a friend that got saved at our church. We have a guy named Buddy that got. He's the only person I never forget his name. His name's Buddy. I said, how you doing, Buddy? He said, I'm doing fine. That's his name. You understand what I'm saying? If you want to do that, send it in a letter. Send it in a DVD. Stay on the field. Do the work. Finish the job. I believe this is biblical missions. This is, and you know something? That's what you've actually committed to here. Haven't you? I want to ask you something, and don't raise your hand, okay? When's the last time you actually personally read a missions letter sent by a missionary to this church? Don't raise your hand. When's the last time you actually got an understanding of what they were doing? When's the last time you read a letter from one of your church planters and he told you what he was doing? Every missions letter I ever wrote, I followed a threefold format. The first thing I said is, in the last 2 months, I've said, we've seen this many people trust Christ and this many got baptized. In the next letter, I said, we're continuing on to the day when we can call a pastor. I believe we're getting closer to that day. And the third thing is I gave them a little information about our family and how we were doing. But it was always kept in the forefront. This is what we were doing. I never wrote them and said, we need a bus and we need this and we need that. As we needed it, we bought it. Because I'm convinced that believers all over the world have the money that they need if they will just trust God just like we have to trust God. But that's my opinion. And by the way, in case you're wondering, my opinion is the one I operate on. How many of you have a perception in your life? Whose perception do you operate on? Yours or somebody else's? Yeah, I operate on my perception, so do you. And so they rehearsed all and they went back. Here's what I think personally needs to happen in missions today. Yes, I believe we need missionaries. Yes, I believe we need to be called. But I believe we need the missionary church planters we already have doing some Pauline ministries, turning these churches over, going somewhere else, and starting a church. And you know what? We would almost double our missions team in a 2- and 3-year basis. But we don't need to bring a church to where they have 14 ministries running and everything else. Did you know there's churches that support missionaries that are doing church works on full mission support, and they've led those churches to spend their money doing ministries that those churches couldn't even afford to do themselves at home? But the Pauline ministry is get in and get out. Get in and get gone. Now, I'm not saying don't be wise and all that and do the teaching. But this is what I believe is a biblical view of missions. I'm preaching on missions this morning. It is, let's pray, yes, Lord, call people into the harvest. But, Lord, call people who have an understanding and we train that their job is to do this. Now, I know that may run contrary to a lot of teaching that's going on today. By the way, I actually met Bob Hughes, who you heard in this. Bob died of cancer. He was a BBF missionary to the Philippines. Bob Hughes made a statement that I don't particularly agree with. He was a good guy. He did some great work for the glory of God. I have every respect. But Bob Hughes said to a group of young people one time, and when one of the young men said, "But I don't believe that God's called me to go." He said, "Why do you need a call when you have a command?" I said, "I believe you need a call because the guys that go and surrender under pressure or because their buddies are doing it or something else, they don't stick. They don't stay. You need a calling of God on your life to go. And then when you get that calling of God on your life, get the model of church planting that the Bible teaches and the emphasis the Bible puts on. You say, "Well, it doesn't produce as so meanly as fast." How many of you are aware of that when Carrie left China? It was Carrie in China, I think. I got her. I got confused. Who was in China? Carrie or Hudson Taylor? One was in India, one was in China. Carrie was in China. During the Boxer Rebellion, when all the foreign nationals were thrown out of China, there were 350 churches in the China Inland Mission. That should have cued me to where he was, wasn't it? The China Inland Mission. Amen. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? Yes. Okay. 350 churches. 6 years later, there were two churches because every one of those churches had a foreign national missionary as the pastor. They all had to leave the country. They had not trained. Now, you know, we use men as examples, and I praise God for them for what they did. But, you know, they didn't do everything right. I'm the only one I know that does everything right. If you believe that, I got some swamp land in Florida I'd like to talk to you about. So the point is, let's do our very best to get the gospel out. And your giving this morning is going to be reflective of how bad you really want to get the gospel out or continue keeping the gospel sent out. And I believe God will be glorified. And I always believe when God's glorified, the saints will stay satisfied.